Welcome to episode number 9 of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. I'm Daniel Aaron Price, joined by Eric Sorensen. Eric, what's going on?
You know, not too much, Dan. We had our second preview service last Sunday.
Boom.
Yeah. Boom is right. I mean, it was it's definitely a different experience when you move from your first service ever to your second service. Second service kind of brings you down to reality a little bit. The first service, you know, is full of people celebrating with you and that sort of thing. So, but everything went like really smooth. And as a result of like stressing out over the service, I'm a little under the weather today. but I'm not feeling so under the weather that I can't record this wonderful podcast.
Right on, man. Well, that's good. The roller coaster ride that is the church plant.
Yeah, no joke. That's exactly the way I describe it all the time. It's a roller coaster ride. Every day is either up or down. If you like, I've said this to people many times, like if you want to plant a church, if you feel called to plant a church, that's great. But one thing you need to know is you need to be able to live with a certain amount of instability in your gut at all times.
It's not like one of those like sweet new roller coasters at Busch Gardens. It's like one of those like rickety wooden roller coasters that you're like thinking like this thing is going to blow to pieces any second on this hairpin corner.
Yeah, it's like the cyclone at Coney Island, which anybody in New York knows exactly what I'm talking about. That thing will do a number on your body because it's so old and rickety. But, man, you can't resist going on it when you're there.
Yeah. Well, speaking of things I can't resist, that's all I know is a good transition. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is where we're at. We're going to see what Jesus is going to be preaching, and this is loaded down. And so yeah. we're just gonna have to jump in here and just see how far we get, guys. I don't know how long it's gonna take us to get through this sermon, but we're gonna see what happens. We got 30 minutes. We got like 28 minutes at this point. So.
Yeah, and we're not gonna rush it, man.
We
take our time digging through this. There's a lot to talk about, and so let's do it.
All right, here we go. Matthew chapter 5 says that Jesus saw the crowds, so he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. Now, this is interesting. The Sermon on the Mount is, he gets up on an elevated place, right? But the sermon is sort of to the disciples, and I assume that other people are hearing it.
I think that's the case, at least we're sort of given that impression that initially calls the disciples to him, but there seems to be a pretty large crowd following him from the last chapter. You can see that he's got a big crowd with him.
Right. And I think that like in a lot of ways, then as he's talking to the disciples, this is kind of how I've always read this, is that he's talking to the disciples and there's all these people and it's almost as if he's talking about the people when he gets into the blessed stuff, because we heard from the last chapter, I mean, you got like the sick and the poor and all these people following him. And this is what he says. He says he opened up his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I think we're just going to have to take these sort of, I'm not a big fan of piecemealing scripture, but I think with the Beatitudes, you just got to hit them one at a time. I mean, yes, they're all connected, but I think that it's incumbent upon us to take them sort of individually and then kind of look at them as a whole.
Yeah. For our purposes here, I agree with you. So First things first, we should probably point out like what the Beatitudes mean. Why are they called the Beatitudes?
Well, it's the be attitude. It's the attitude you need to have.
That's I think I'm pretty sure I've actually heard a preacher say that at some point.
Yeah, that's a total joke. That's a total joke, guys. I'm totally joking. Yeah. That's not what they are.
And it is not that. It is not the way that our attitude should be. Although, fair enough. Like, there's maybe some truth to that, but actually, it just comes from the word, the Latin word for blessed. And no, I don't know Latin, but I happen to know that little factoid. So if you've ever heard like the phrase beatific vision, it comes from the same word, beatitude, and it just means blessed. So It, that's all we're saying when we say Beatitudes. It's just the pronouncements of blessing. Who are the blessed people? And the first one is, blessed are the poor in spirit. So who is the poor in spirit, Dan? Are we just talking about here those who don't have much money?
Well, I think that the first thing that, like, I think that you can get this wrong right out of the gate by just saying, like, okay, so blessed are the poor in spirit. So that means that I need, like, that these are things to do for me to get blessed.
Right.
Like, you could turn this into a list of things that, like, ways you need to be, and then you'll have the blessing. That's not what's going on here, though. Like, he's saying that they are blessed, and that in a real sense that it is that blessedness that even kind of makes them that way, right? They've been blessed by God. They've been gifted. They've been graced by God, and they are blessed, and this results in these sort of things. It's almost like this, and the word blessed, I don't think about, you know, like, hey man, you know, you know, I gotta, you know, sow that seed and get that blessing, or, man, I'm just too blessed to stress, you know, any of that kind of stuff. This blessed are is more like, oh, the happiness of. Oh, the happiness of the poor in spirit.
Mm-hmm. I think that's true. I think that's a good way of putting it. And I would also say, I mean, I've heard preaching like this that basically says, now Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. So let me ask you, church, are you really poor in spirit? Are you striving to be poor in spirit? And that's sort of, I mean, you talk about like the exact opposite of the intention of this passage. Like, these are declarations. This is not something that you're you don't strive to be poor in spirit. You acknowledge that you are.
Right.
I mean, the reality is that there's not a single person that isn't poor in spirit. This isn't talking about like material poverty. This is talking about acknowledging that in and of yourself, you're a sinner.
Yeah. This is spiritually poor.
Spiritually poor.
The happiness, oh, the joy of those who are poor in spirit, oh, the blessedness of those who are poor in spirit, is saying, oh, the blessedness of those who know they're bankrupt of righteousness.
Yeah, this is, and you're going to see this all throughout the Beatitudes, the upside down sort of nature of the way the kingdom of God operates. If you go on down this list, it's so contrary to the way that we think in the world. So the natural tendency for us is to say, well, blessed are the rich in spirit, right? I mean, blessed are those who are spiritually disciplined enough. Blessed are those who have strong enough faith. Blessed are those who are rich in good deeds and have proven that they're rich in faith. Now, that is a fact that, like, good deeds are a sign of being blessed. Yes, 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 all that's true. But first and foremost, the way the kingdom of God operates in our lives is by us admitting we're poor.
Hey, I mean, it's really this simple. Hey, the joy of those who know that they are spiritually bankrupt, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You want to know what one of the qualifications is for going to heaven? Knowing you don't deserve to go to heaven. Knowing that you don't have any money in the righteousness bank account. You're destitute when it's spiritually destitute. You got nothing.
Yeah. Now, I mean, it seems strange to say that actually brings joy or happiness, right? I mean, but there's truth to that. Like, there's relief to that. You know, I can't help but think of, you know, the often sort of anecdote that's given from police officers and people in government that there's a deep relief that comes over a criminal when he's admitted what he's done. That, like, for the first time, he's able to sleep at night. And there's a sense in which, I mean, confession, as painful as it is to acknowledge your poverty, because it is painful, it crushes your pride, right? It brings freedom, and yeah. Freedom brings joy. And so there is a sense in which, yes, we are happy, and we're happy because our kingdom is not of this world. But by us admitting that we're poor in spirit here, we look for and cherish the kingdom of God.
Right, and I think this ties into what he says next, when he says, you know, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I don't think this is just any old mourning. You know, people mourn all over the place for any number of things. And yeah, we all, you know, you want to comfort the mourning. That is something that Christians ought to do. That you find someone who is, you know, you weep with those who weep, right? Mm-hmm. You definitely want to comfort those who are mourning. But this is, I think, tied in to what I was saying before. If you're saying that blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the spiritually destitute. Also, blessed are those who mourn over their sin. They should be comforted with the gospel. So you got no righteousness in and of yourself. You're spiritually bankrupt, and you're mourning over you're not just spiritually bankrupt, but you got a bank account full of sin, and you're mourning over that. But the joy of those who actually mourn over their sin, actually feel the weight of their sin, for they shall be comforted.
Yeah, and there's oftentimes the one of the charges of people is of antinomianism. Antinomianism would rejoice to some extent in their sin and brag about it, and you know take great comfort in the fact that they're or not necessarily comfort, but they're not mourning over their sin. But we would say no, absolutely not. Like, part of what it means to be a Christian is that we don't rejoice in our failures. We rejoice in a Savior that saves us in spite of our failures. But we don't rejoice in our failures. We see how it's sin against God. It's offense against God. We see how it hurts others. We see how it hurts ourselves. And so we mourn over it even as we struggle against it every day.
Right, right. And there's the joy that comes from that is the fact that we have a gospel to believe that comes in to comfort us, that says yeah. that this too has been taken care of.
Yeah, and there's also just a side note here. It says from this point on, the first beatitude says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The next one and those following until the end say, you shall be.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a future tense aspect to this in which Jesus is saying, like, this life may be filled with mourning, but one day I will turn your weeping, your mourning into dancing. Like, that's going to happen. There will one day be a time where there is no more mourning. And of course, Revelation tells us no more weeping, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. So this is the promise that's laid out for those who are part of the kingdom of God.
Right, right. Which ties into the next, which is blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's a shall. And this is sort of a weird thing because meek people aren't really trying to take over the world.
And if they are, they're not doing a real great job.
There's nothing meek about trying to take over the world. No. If you ever look at it like a world war, you're not like Adolf Hitler. That guy was meek, like that. I mean, like there's nobody that you don't even ascend to positions of power, politically or really in any way, like through incredible meekness.
Yeah.
This is the crazy thing is that hey, blessed are those who don't want to have the whole world. For they shall inherit the earth. And this is not talking about, you know, the earth as we know it, but they inherit the new heavens and the new earth. Those who don't aspire to be, to rule over, to dominate, but instead those who are meek and be like, man, I'm the least. I'm not equipped to do this. Those people end up inheriting the new heavens and the new earth. Even Jesus even says, like, learn from me, for I am meek and lowly.
Lowly, yeah. Yeah, there's this is really the first shall be last and the last shall be first theology that Jesus preaches everywhere in the Gospels, that that the last will be the one that inherits everything. And so as his followers, we're not to look to inherit the earth here. We shouldn't expect it. We shouldn't expect, and this is part of the problem, like for a lot of Christians in America, is we sort of expect that we should have, you know, dominion sometimes, where we fall into this trap, you know, whether it be our politics or whatever the case is. And Jesus is essentially saying, no, that's not how my kingdom operates. My kingdom doesn't operate through the raw power that you see displayed through tyrants and dictators throughout history, but it operates through service and loneliness and humility. And that's how the earth will be given to the meek.
Yeah.
It's all gift. It's all gift.
That's right. Yeah. All of these blessings are our gift. It's the blessedness is a receptive thing. It's not an earned thing. Like, okay, well, you were meek. So this, the way this transaction works is now you get this. Again, like the grace of God, like, makes you meek and also causes you to inherit the new earth.
Yeah, and when you think about an inheritance is not something that you earn. It's something that's given to you, something that's handed down to you. And so the earth to the meek is not something that they fight for, that they're going to get on their own, but it's something that God bestows on his people.
Bro, this next one is one of my favorites.
Mm-hmm.
What you got?
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied.
Taste it. Yeah, man. So, hunger and thirsting for right. He's almost circling back to this poorness in spirit, right? This destitution that you've got going on spiritually. It's like that thing, you know. You hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now I've heard this, man. I've heard some people beat some people up with this verse. Be like, are you hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Is that what are you doing? And it's like, look, man, hunger and thirst for righteousness is like a hunger and thirst. It's like being in the desert, thirsty for water, but there isn't any. Right? So like hunger and thirsting for righteousness is saying, like, man, I would love some I am desperate for righteousness, but guess what? There isn't any.
Mm-hmm.
I've looked from the top to the bottom of myself and found none. After all, I'm poor in spirit, man. I got nothing. This righteousness eludes me.
Mm.
But like I'm thirsty for it. I'm going to die without it, but I can't find it. Jesus says, hey, you will be satisfied because he's going to satisfy you with his righteousness.
That's right. It's not something that we're going to find by looking to ourselves. If we hunger and thirst enough for it, that we'll be able to produce it from within ourselves, which is, I think, the implication of sometimes the way that verse is taught, the way that verse is preached, is it's something that we can hunger and thirst for and therefore somehow conjure up in ourselves. And that's not the point at all. The point is, like, in our hunger and our thirst, where we find the satisfaction for our righteousness is in the one who satisfied the righteous demands of the Father through Jesus Christ. That's where we get the righteousness from. He's the one who will give us everything we need. And that's where we find our satisfaction.
Yeah. That's right. Yeah, and I know that's the story of my life, man. Is figuring out that again and again. And like, here's the thing, man. This is not like a one time thing. Hardly any of this stuff is a one time thing. All the time, I am ever discovering that I am poor in spirit. Like this is not something like, oh, just strive to be poor in spirit. Like, this is a reality I wake up with. Like, man, I am poor in spirit, man. I am a beggar of spiritual things. And man, I am deprived of righteousness. I am parched of righteousness. But then I read the Beatitudes and I'd be like, oh, looks like I might be satisfied. Looks like the kingdom of heaven is mine. Well, that's backwards.
Yeah. Over and over again. Again, I mean, if there's one thing that you can stress throughout these Beatitudes, it's the completely otherworldly characteristics of the kingdom of God. Everything in our nature bristles against what Jesus is talking about here. And only those who have been renewed by the Spirit, by his grace, can read this and say, good news. Because the natural man fights this with everything in his being. I'll produce righteousness on my own. I don't need to mourn over my sin. I'm a pretty good person. What are you talking about being meek? You don't get anything by being meek. And being poor in spirit, I'm not poor in spirit. I got everything I need. I've got the abundant life. And that's completely opposite mm-hmm. of the kingdom of God's values.
Yeah, moving on. Let's see. We got, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy.
Now, I can't help but think when I read that of the Lord's Prayer. You know, where we read, where we pray, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. There's a sense in which, you know, after having received the things that are mentioned in the first Beatitudes, the kingdom of heaven, comfort, inheriting the earth, all these promises of satisfaction, purely by his grace and mercy to us, it just makes sense that we're going to become more merciful people towards a neighbor.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, it reminds me of the parable where Jesus talks about the guy that owed a huge debt,
mm-hmm.
gets it forgiven, and then goes and like chokes out his fellow servant that owes him like $10 or something, and yeah, it doesn't go well. That guy obviously did not. And what it tells you is that. When that man did not look at the forgiveness of that debt as mercy, he looked at the forgiveness of that debt as somehow something that he had coming.
That's right. And thereby shows that he was not actually poor in spirit, that he didn't see himself as poor in spirit, that he wasn't mourning over his debt, that he wasn't hungry and thirsting for righteousness. So, I mean, all these things go together, you know. You become a merciful person when you recognize how much mercy you've been given. Mm-hmm. You become a loving person when you realize, in spite of how unlovable you are, that you've been loved immensely by God. That's what creates mercy. And so the result of that is we will receive mercy.
Right. That's right. And yeah, so these are all tied together. That, I mean, right down to this, and this is maybe this really, we start getting, I mean, you could beat some people up with this for sure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, man, like the heart is deceitfully wicked, and who can know it, right? Like the pure, like, is that what I got? Like, I gotta be pure in heart to see God? Well, I don't know. I mean, Eric, I think that we're gonna come up wanting when it comes to that. But again, there's a reason he doesn't start with this, because man, the pure in heart is the person who knows he's poor in spirit and has to have God give him the kingdom. Mm-hmm. The person that's hungry and thirsting for righteousness, but it eludes him, so God has to satisfy, and the one who is mourning over his sin, who God has comforted.
Mm-hmm.
It's that new heart that is put in by Christ, new heart that you are regenerated, and when you get that heart of stone and put in that heart of flesh, that new man, well, he is pure.
Yes, this is where I think a bit of an understanding of the symbol is helpful. Our old man, our old heart is totally impure. So the old Adam is completely filthy. The righteousness is like filthy rags. But we are at the same time entirely righteous through faith in Christ and have been given everything we need to satisfy God's righteous judgment. And in that sense, we are pure in heart. I mean, so there's the sense in which, like Ephesians chapter 1 mentions that God's saints have already, not just those who have died, but those who have been saved have already been raised with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly realms. And there's a sense in which you go, well, how is that, man? I mean, I'm still here in this body. But there's a sense in which God has positionally made us pure, perfect, righteous, holy, forever in his sight. And so, yes, because we've been given that purity, we will indeed see God. We'll be able to fellowship with him.
That's right. How about this? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Whenever I hear the peacemaker, I think of like Wyatt Earp, you know, with that Python revolver.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. But if that's the picture, that we got like two bullets in that thing, law and gospel, and that's how we roll. But yeah. I think that Jesus is an interesting guy. He says a lot of things that you're like, huh? Like I'm reminded of, I read this and I'm like, I'm reminded of that verse where Jesus says, "Hey, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword." And you're like, oh, well, that's weird, because it says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, so they should be called sons of God." And I mean, you are the Son of God. And yeah, the same. So you know, that's weird. And so while Jesus doesn't come to bring peace but a sword, and he's talking here about like dividing up families and like for the sake of the gospel and that sort of thing. So I mean, there's a specific context. While he says that, and the only reason I preface this so anyone's like, I don't know, he says he didn't come to bring peace. What about that? Because what I'm about to say is that Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker. I mean, that is actually, like, even though he says in that context, I've not come to bring peace, you know, to you and your family. Like, you're going to, like, doctrine divides, the gospel divides people up. But when it comes to you and God, like, I have absolutely come to bring peace. Peace on earth, right? Goodwill toward men. I have come to reconcile you with God. I have come. Like, my whole objective is to make peace between you and God.
Mm-hmm. Colossians 1:19, for in Jesus all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, verse 20, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So the reason that we, when as peacemakers, are sons of God is because there's nothing that is more son of God life than making peace between enemies.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Well, I'm saying a big part of this, I think, is also the proclamation of the gospel to other people and proclaiming the peace that he has made between them. Like, I mean, that you are an ambassador of this peace.
Yeah, an ambassador of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5 says. So that's what it means to be a peacemaker. That's part of what that role looks like. We're declaring the war is over. The war between God and man is over.
That's
the dividing wall of hostility is broken down.
That's it. Well, that's as far as we got, man.
Are we already at a half an hour?
We're at half an hour, bro.
Ah, all right. Well, we're going to have to pick it up at verse 10 then. I had a feeling this is going to happen, but that's okay. We don't want to rush it.
Yeah, so we have to pick it up in verse 10 next week, and we'll see. Hopefully, we won't finish this chapter. No, we will not.
No, sir.
We will not. But hey, guys, thanks for joining us for the majority of the Beatitudes. And let me just say that hey, you're blessed because all these things have to do with Jesus. You know what ultimately this ends up saying? When you boil this all down, and we got two more to go, but it's this. Blessed is the one who is in Christ.
That's it. All these things come. All these things are connected to our relationship or our salvation through Jesus Christ.
That's right. Hey, guys, you have until December 31st to get in on the super early bird special for the Here We Still Stand conference. If you don't know what that is, you should go over to herewestillstand.org. Check out the conference. I'm going to be there. Eric's going to be there. Everyone's going to be there. It's going to be a great time of learning and a great big party. If you like to hang out and party with some guys and some girls, and you should come out. And if you'd like to learn from some great minds, plus me and Eric, you should come out and do that.
That's the right thing to say, Dan. Yeah. Great minds plus me and you.
That's right. We're going to be there. It's going to be fantastic. It is October 19 through 21, 2017, celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Go over to herewestillstand.org and check it out, or you can just go over to Christ Hold Fast. You can follow the link. There's a link to it right there, and you can check out the speakers. It's a crazy low price. You're going to get all this food and all these sessions. It's going to be great. So I would hate for you to miss it. You should totally do it. Figure out the travel later. Get in there before the first of the year so you can get that super low rate. Eric, we will see you next week, bro.
All right. Thanks, Dan.